Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to you that you brought us together again. As always, we're grateful to study your word. And as the word of God is open this afternoon, make our hearts and minds open and receptive to the truth that you'll share with us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we want to deal with the heart defined. A heart defined. Now, to look at a heart defined, we want to understand what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about the heart, okay? We do understand that when the Bible uses the term heart, it's not using the physical organ, the heart, okay? We understand that. It's not the physical organ. It is not the life-sustaining pump of the body, the muscle that moves the blood throughout all of our organs, okay? So what is it? The heart is a metaphor. It has a theological meaning. So let's define that. Okay, in the Old Testament, lebab means the inner disposition. Okay, in the original Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it means the inner disposition. So we have often just said, well, it means the mind. But the mind is not a thorough enough definition, okay, to just say, well, the heart is equal to the mind. That's not really accurate. It means the inner disposition, okay? Now, the inner disposition really is the composite you, which includes the mind, the will, and the emotions, okay? The mind, the will, and the emotions. It is a Hebrew metaphor for character. So when the Bible uses the term heart in the Old Testament, it's really talking about what? Character. What is it really talking about? Character. So even, that's right, deeper, that's right. So even though we're discussing the inner disposition, which is the mind, the will, the emotions, it is really a Hebrew metaphor for character. Now, let's go back to our previous message where we talked about, and David was a man after God's own what?
Heart.
Now, let's take and translate that, what that heart is really talking about. David was a man after God's own what?
Heart.
Character.
Character.
Okay? You move the term or the word heart and you put in there the word that we want to hear, and that's character. So, let's go a little bit further in this. The character is, in essence, the self from which activities flow. That's the character. It is a self from which activities flow. There is a list of disturbing questions that we want to now consider. First of all, is David the man after God's own heart? Is David the man after God's own heart? More importantly, how could David be the man after God's own heart? When we're talking about character, the inner disposition. Let's look at David's resume. Okay? David, son of Jesse, hometown, well, he's from Jerusalem in Judea, hometown Bethlehem. He is dman@hotmail.com. All right? All right, let's look at David. His work experience. He's a shepherd. He's a warrior. He's a musician. He's a poet. Husband and father. King. Other experience. Adulterer. Manipulator. Liar, murderer, coward, an indulgent parent. Indulgent parent. Remember the story of Absalom. I can't go back further than that. Okay? So now, we're looking at his resume. a man after God's own character. What are we really saying when we say that? A man after God's own heart. Let's talk about righteousness, because character is to be the place where righteousness reigns. It's our characters that are really to bear and carry the representation of Jesus Christ. It's the character, right? Not personalities. You do understand the differences, right? Right? Okay. I just want to be sure you're with me. All right. Now, personality is just the vehicle by which our characters are known. Personalities, we all have different what? Personalities, right? But even though we have different personalities, Christ is after us having all the same what? Character. Are you with me? We've got a few seats right up in here. All right? And let me share this with you while they're coming in and taking their places. We've got time to let you do that. You know, I want to share this with you. Unfortunately, even though we say that we know what this difference is, even though we say that, in truth, stay with me now. I'm going to do something right quick because I'm a little bit incomplete here because I'm trying to manage this transition by hand, and that's no fun. The one thing I want to share with you is that often, though we say that character is different, personality is different, we actually want everybody to be the same. Now, I know you're saying to yourself, no, we don't. Yes, you do. You know how I can say that? Would you mind putting that in there for me? Thanks. Just slide off the bottom piece right here, right there, while I put this together. Why do I say that? Why am I taking the liberty of saying that we like to have everybody the same? Easy to relate to people. Thanks. Well, come on. Now, I don't have to go deeper on that one. You know the answer to that one. Huh? Okay. Well, no, it's not the media. It's a matter of human nature. Human nature. That's why we don't like differences. That's why we don't like differences. If we really wanted to get in contact with people's character, we would be able to tolerate differences. White people and black people don't get along because we deal with each other at a personality level, not character level. Because when you start dealing with character level, we are really all the same. Born in sin. That's why the Bible is generic. We're born in sin and what? Shaping in iniquity. The Bible doesn't deal with those distinctions. We do. The Bible doesn't deal with class distinction, race distinction, cultural distinction, educational distinction. It doesn't deal with it. Why? Because it deals with a character distinction. You are the children of light or children of what? Isn't that it? Now, I mean, help me if I'm making this up. Now, I know I may be cutting across a few grains, but please, I want you to know that this is the Bible. The Bible doesn't make the distinctions that we do. Now, certainly, certain personalities may blend more easily than others, but please never forget, when we get to heaven, the Lord is not going to be dealing with personality distinctions as to how you're there and why you're not there. He's dealing with character reasons why you're there or why you're not there. Let's talk about righteousness, all right? Saul versus David, okay? If you are taking notes, note Saul versus David. We're going to deal with righteousness issues and attributes, okay? Saul was in actuality under the headship of Cain by character. By character. David was under the headship of Abel by character. Let's talk about those two individuals right quick. What kind of spirit did Cain have? Self-centered. What else? Self-justification. What else? Rebellious. Stubborn. What else? Competitive. Yeah, you didn't miss that statement I made today. Our society is rampantly competitive. And guess what? God cannot deal with competition in his kingdom. That was Lucifer's problem. I will be like the Most High God. How come I don't have the trophy? How come he didn't let me in on the dialogue on creation? I'm a bad boy. I can sing in four-part harmony. I'm the leader of the choir. I'm the highest of all the angelic hosts. What in the world is he doing leaving me out? He couldn't create. That's the reason he couldn't get involved. Okay? He thought more of himself than he ought. So when we deal with this issue of Saul being under the headship, spiritual headship, that's what I'm talking about, spiritual headship of Cain, he was actually following in the same character disposition of Cain. Whereas David was following in the same disposition characteristics of Abel. Okay? The difference. Let's deal with the difference. One, Saul had an object of trust. What was the object of Saul and Cain's trust? Himself. They trusted in themselves. And trusting in yourself makes you works oriented. Whoa. Did we just get there? Makes you works oriented. That's what Cain said. What did Cain say? He said, I've made this garden. I've tilled it. What's wrong with it? It ought to be acceptable. Why? This is the best I have to offer. The Lord said, I'm not talking about what the best is you got to offer. I'm talking about what I've got to offer. What is the system I've got to offer? Go and slay a lamb. Not only is there obedience, but there is trust in something other than yourself. When you deal with David, he trusted in who?
God.
It's real simple, but the implications are very, very profound. Very profound. Let's deal with the character contrast. Let's look at what Saul is, according to Ellen White's comments, okay? From Patriarchs and Prophets, page 633. Saul presumed upon his exaltation and dishonored God by what? Unbelief and disobedience. Though when first called to the throne, he was humble and self-distrustful, success made him self-confident. The very first victory of his reign had kindled that pride of heart, which was his greatest danger. The valor and military skill displayed in the deliverance of Jabesh Gilead had roused the enthusiasm of the whole nation. The people honored their king, forgetting that he was, read that with me, but the agent by whom God had wrought. That's it. He was just a tool in God's hands. It wasn't about Saul. That's why it is wrong for us to make over any man. That's why it's wrong. It's wrong for us to make over any man. The Bible tells us that. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the sons of men. Put your trust in who? The Lord. But we do it over and over again, don't we? We get in a medical crisis. Do we get on our knees and call on God? What do? We pick up the phone and call the who? The doctor. Now, come on now. Am I right about it? Huh? We have a marital issue. Do we fall on our knees? What do? We pick up the phone and call the who? Counselor. We have a financial problem. We call the who? Banker to get another what? Credit card. You know I'm telling the truth. Now, you may not do that, but most Americans do that. That's what they do. Okay? Why? Because we're looking for solutions outside of God. We turn to human beings. And God says, no, don't do that. Turn to me. What is the Lord saying in Isaiah? Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye what? Saved. Now, notice that from that she goes on to say, and though at first Paul ascribed the glory to God, he afterward took honor to himself. What he did was initially said, yes, God gave us the victory today. And then after people kept making over him, he said, well, you know, I am pretty talented. Come on now. But isn't that the human equation? Yes, I am gifted in that way. You know, God. And then we try to make it sound like God is really in it. So we say, yes, God has given me those gifts. Am I right? You know, so what we're really saying is, oh, isn't it wonderful how God gave that to me so I could show it to you? All right? He lost sight of his dependence upon God, and in heart, and in what, everybody?
Heart.
In character. Don't miss that. So when he denied God's power, he, in heart, we've learned what heart is, in character, departed from the Lord. Saul was a strong leader who finally could not be what? Led. He couldn't be led. And who was trying to lead him? The Lord. The Lord was trying to lead him. But Saul didn't want to be led. Okay? Now let's talk about David. David erred greatly. Notice that she says David erred greatly. She didn't say David erred. No, no, no. There's a qualifier on that one. He erred greatly. But he was just as greatly what? Humble. And his contrition was as profound as his what? Guilt. Do you see the immediate difference between David and Saul? Saul said, Samuel says to Saul, you've done something wrong. Saul said, well, it's the people. You were late. I didn't know what to do. The Philistines were so overwhelming. It was everybody's fault but his own. But in this case, when we look at David and his character, his contrition was as profound as his guilt. There was never a person. Look at what she says. You know, we talk about the humility of Moses, right? Listen to what she says. There was never a person more humble than David under a sense of his sin. Wow. Wow. That's deep, isn't it? Yes, ma'am. I cannot address. I'm going to tell you, I'm an honest preacher. I am one preacher who will be quick to be honest, and this is my statement.
Is Amy Rhodes here?
Okay, you're welcome. I'm going to be honest. I cannot comment on what I do not know. Interesting thought. Let me go back to this. There was never a person more humble than David under a sense of his sin. He showed himself a strong man, not in always resisting temptation. He was not always strong in resisting what? Temptation. But in the contrition of soul and sincere penitence manifested. That's where he was strong. That's where he was strong. Yes, sir.
What comes to my mind in that situation is the closer you get towards God, especially when you walk the walk instead of talk the talk.
Yeah.
Sure, you may be tempted, but you will be more confident in God than the temptation. So what would cause David to commit murder and adultery if his faith was so strong in God that he would submit to murdering and committing adultery? I can never understand that.
Well, let's deal with that today. He never lost his confidence in whom?
God.
Who put the stern rebuke in the mouth of his prophet. That was Nathan. He had no hatred for the prophet of God. That's why you need to check your spirit when the preacher gets up and starts preaching against sin in the church. And then you get upset. Well, why has he got to preach against that? What is this? Why is this an issue? Why has he got to go there? It's not with the preacher. Where's the problem? With you. With you. Because when the Lord sends a message for us to repent, for us to change, for us to mend our ways, it is not for us to say, why do you got to say that? What's wrong? We don't understand that. Why did you have to preach that sermon? I started to stay home today. Okay? The Lord sends the message just for you. And how you respond to the message is the difference between whether or not you have the spirit of Cain, or the spirit of Abel.
Amen.
Did you get that or did you miss it? Huh? Watch this now. He was beloved also because he relied upon the mercy of a God whom he had what? Loved and served and honored. That's manuscript 1A, 1890. All right? David was a weak leader who always was finally led. Oh, now we're getting somewhere. Notice this. Saul was a what? David was a? You wouldn't have liked David. You wouldn't have. I mean, yeah, you knew the Lord was with him with Goliath. You know that he had killed his 10,000. But he was a weak man in the way that we view people. Notice that the people were rallying around Saul. Oh, Saul, Saul, Saul. Saul is a strong leader. Powerful man. Walks tall. He's arrogant. We like arrogant people. If you don't think so, look at the political arena today. Arrogance. People are bold. People are very bold. And if you don't think so, you need to go back and read Great Controversy, because they're about to push their religious beliefs right down your throat. That's where the Sunday movement's going to come from. They're going to say, open wide, we're coming, okay? And they're going to stuff it right down your throat, all right? That's what arrogance, okay? Boldness. That's what the Pharisees were. Remember when we talked to the other day on John chapter 9? What did the Pharisees, what was their attitude? Their attitude was, you were born in sin. Do you dare teach us? And they threw that man out the church. Boldness. Arrogance. Because it's arrogance is based on what? Pride. Self-centeredness, correct. And where did that originate? That's right, in heaven. You're correct. Pride in, but it originated in heaven, but in Satan's heart. It is. Now, beautifully said. Beautifully said. She said, it really is self-righteousness. No, it is. We don't have to put it that way. It is. Now, the reason that is excellent, because that's partly where we're headed today. Because of all the sins, Ellen White says that God finds it himself most difficult to deal with. It is the sin of self-righteousness. Whoa. Whoa. You mean there's a sin that God has a difficulty dealing with? Yes. It's the sin of self-righteousness. Because it is motivated by pride. Let's go on. The question remains, though, is David the man after God's own heart? Listen now. Let's not be quick with our answers. We tend to be a little bit quick with our answers. Is David the man after God's own heart? No, not really. No. Okay? So now, let's do an interpretive framework. All right? Watch this now. If you take David in the context of messianic typology, did I just lose you? Okay. All right. Let's break this down. Messianic is another word for what? Okay. Okay. You've got, pardon me, Messiah. What is typology? Most of us remember the understanding of typology between Christ was a fulfillment of all the sanctuary symbols, right? That's what typology is. You have something that models the true. That's right. That's right. I was trying not to use that word today. Okay? You've heard the term type, antitype. But the type models the true. Now, that's what you want to focus on. All right? So in typology, we define it as that form of biblical interpretation which deals with the correspondence between traditions concerning divinely appointed what? Persons, events, and institutions within the framework of salvation history. All right? Don't try to get that down. Don't worry about that one, okay? That's not one of those you need to write down, all right? All right? Now, let's deal with the Old Testament type. Let's deal with the Old Testament type. Are you ready to deal with the Old Testament type?
Amen.
Everybody say deeper.
Deeper.
Here we go. All right. And then we're going to deal with the New Testament what? Antitype, okay? I'm sorry. That's correct. I'm so glad. You know what? There's nothing like showing my humanness. All right? All right, here we go. Here we go. All right? In the Old Testament, you have the type, the model of the true. All right, so let's go on. In the Old Testament types, you have events, the Exodus. In the New Testament, you have Jesus Christ providing the final what? Deliverance. And Egypt is a type of the what? The world. Amen. Okay? How are we doing so far? Okay, you got that part? Most of you knew that one, all right? All right, here we go, deeper. In the Old Testament type, you have institutions. Namely, the what? Sanctuary. In the New Testament, you have Jesus Christ, the complete what? Atonement. Right? He's not just the high priest, but he's also the lamb. He's the light. He's the bread. Amen?
Amen.
He's the full embodiment of that. That's exciting, isn't it? Took all of the sanctuary to define Jesus. That's powerful stuff. That's some great stuff. All right. The Old Testament type. You have persons. You have who?
Persons,
okay? Watch this. You have Moses, the what?
Prophet.
You have Jesus Christ, the ideal spokesman. You have Aaron, the what? You have Jesus Christ, the what? Ideal minister or the priest, okay, the high priest. You have David, the what?
King.
Now, don't be afraid to say that, okay? You have David, the what?
King.
And you have Jesus Christ, the ideal what?
Leader.
Not priest. David's a king. You have to have, the model has to be offset by the real. So Moses was a prophet, and Jesus Christ becomes the true prophet, the ideal spokesman. Aaron is a priest, but Jesus Christ is the what? True high priest, the ideal minister before the throne of God. All right? David, the king. Jesus Christ is the ideal leader. And that's why Jesus is not only identified as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, but he's also of the root of Jesse. All right? He is also what? King of? Do you really understand what that's saying when it says that? He is king above all kings and Lord above all lords. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful? All right. Now, did you have that? Does anybody else need more time as you write that down? See me after service. Okay, here we go. All right, look at the textual evidence. Do we have textual evidence to this? Yes, we do. In Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, look at what the Bible says. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and what else? Understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see.
Ooh.
Ooh. So now, why did God chastise Samuel for focusing on what he would see? Because what was involved here was also a fulfillment of prophecy. The stage was being set for prophecy. Samuel, don't get caught up on what you see, because the selection I'm about to make is not based upon what you see, but based upon what you don't see. Well, that has to run in correlation and in parallel to how Jesus sees. What does it say? Here it is. He, that's speaking of Christ, will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge who? The poor. And decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. All righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and the faithfulness the belt about his waist. All right? Now, in Revelation 22:16, what does Jesus say about himself? What does he say about himself? Read it with me. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give this testimony for the churches. What does he say? I am the root and the offspring of David. Stop. Stop right there. I am the root and the what? Offspring of who?
David.
Wait a minute. Jesus aligns himself with a covetous man, idolatrous man, adulterous man, murderous man. It has to be something more than what he did. Am I right? He didn't align himself with him because he was a murderer, because he was an adulterer. He just said, hey, no, he wasn't trying to be in the mafia. Okay? So if Jesus aligns himself with being the root and offspring of David, which is also referred to in Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, what is he aligning himself with? His character. His character. And the bright and morning star. All right? Do you get it? Do you see the question? Do you get it? All right? All right. David is not the ideal leader after God's own heart. He's not the ideal leader after God's own heart. So what is he? Scripture points us through David to who?
Christ.
To Christ. All right? So the critical question now is, what does Jesus reveal about God's heart? Talk to me. This is where you got to talk.
Loving, forgiving heart.
What else? Came to do my Father's will. What does he mean when he says, I have come to do my Father's will? What is he really saying when he says, I came to do my Father's will? What? Say it. Hold on. I'm talking. Okay, show us who the Father is, but hold on.
Submission.
Submission. Key word. Submission. To the Father's authority. Submission. And remember, I made this point in an earlier sermon. And that is, isn't it phenomenal how Jesus, co-equal with God from eternity, submits his will to the Father? Now that's deep. Because he who is equal with God did not have to condescend to God. But he condescended, not just for the purpose of modeling for us, but because it had to be that way for him to be victorious in human flesh over the devil. Now, let me ask you something. If he had to condescend to submit to the Father, and he was not born in sin and shaped in iniquity as we are, tell me something. What are you doing not condescending and submitting? For the answer, we turn to the Apostle Paul. What does Jesus reveal about God's heart? Now we're going to turn to the Apostle Paul. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. You can write that down. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Now, listen to what this version says, New American Standard Bible. Have this attitude in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus. Have this what? Attitude. An attitude comes out of the character. It doesn't come out of the personality. Where does it come from? The character. All right? Have this attitude in you or in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He did what, everybody? He humbled himself. Now, remember, Jesus talked about that humility issue, and we touched on it yesterday, and that is, Jesus spoke about it when he said that you must fall on the rock. Remember, he says, I'm the rock, you must fall on me. Broken into pieces when we fall on him, but he puts us back together. He says, either you fall on me, or he says, what will happen? I will do what? Fall on you. And if Christ falls on us, the Bible says when Christ speaks of that, he says, if the rock falls on you, you will be ground to powder. So this is the reason why Paul picks up the emphasis of he humbled himself. He submitted himself to the will of the Father by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, God's heart is revealed. God's heart is revealed. Jesus was God. All the omnis, all the omnis of God. What are we talking about when we say all the omnis? Omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He was all of the same omnis as God. He was equal to God. All right? Yet Paul is not concerned with the doctrine of the nature of Christ in this passage. All right? In the first instance, he is recommending to Philippi, especially the leaders, Jesus is the example of what? Voluntary humiliation. Ooh. That's deep, isn't it? Now, in the human realm, what are we always looking for? To be what? To be humble or to be what? Exalted. That's what we're always looking for. Okay? You know why? We can't wait to pass out the card, the business card that says, yes, I just made vice president at the corporation. Am I right? I'm now supervisor of Plant 54. I'm now the director of the Western region. Come on now, am I right? Huh? Yes, you know we do that. You sit there looking at me like that if you want to. You know we get excited. We like to flip those little cards, you know? Flip those cards. You know. We like that stuff. You know, we get an ego trip, and then we change neighborhoods. You can always tell when we got a big pay raise because we shift. You know, we start moving out of the old neighborhood. He said, why are you moving? Well, you know, there's a new prestigious estate over there. And, you know, and we want to move to the new neighborhood. You know, it fits more of our new lifestyle. But tell me something. Isn't that what we do? Sure, that's what we do. You know that's what we do. And then we change cars. We drop that Ford Taurus. We turn it in, baby. Huh? And the first next thing you know, we're downtown at Capital City Volvo. Am I right? If we're farmers and we picked up a few extra thousand acres and we've done well financially, we buy a bigger John Deere. That's right. Huh? A New Holland? Are you a farmer? Huh? Or you sell them? Oh, I'm sorry. We have some New Holland distributors here. Okay. All right. Okay. You know, we're in Indiana country, so they, you know, we're in farm country, and so I have to kind of go with the flow. And they said, John Deere, that's Iowa bad. This is New Holland country, all right? New Holland, all right? All right? All right. All right. All right, let's come back to this. Yes, ma'am. Sure, it makes you prideful. And you know what else it does? It makes them prideful about themselves. And we do it too much. We do it too much. Because let me ask you something. But watch this. When have we ever put, and it's good, I know that's a pretty girl right there. You'd like to brag on her, right? Nothing wrong with that. But let me tell you this, Mom. You know what the truth is? Let me tell you what the truth is. Do we ever put as much energy in bragging about God? Huh? Oh, no, we can quickly. We flip out that wallet when we pull up, you know, to the, oh, yes, look at my grandbaby. When's the last time? Hey, let me tell you what God has done for me. Flip it. Flip it. Think about it in your mind, you know. You're quick to invite people over. Look at the new dining room set I got. Oh, Betty, I got such a deal at the they were going out of sale. I picked up, am I right? Huh? But how come we don't say, come on over to the house, sit down, I just baked some bread. Let me tell you about what Jesus did for me this week. Amen. Oh, but you know why? Because we love pumping it in, pumping in, pumping in, pumping in. It is the way that we feed our egos. And guess what? Jesus came to die to crush your egos. That's where we're headed today. That's what we're going to end up talking about. Guess what? He's got no place for your egos in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. Hold on, I'm coming to you. He's got no place. You know why? Because when we get to heaven, it's all about Jesus. You get to raise, you want to raise your hand and say, well, I want to tell you what I did. People are going to say, I don't want to hear from you. I want to hear about the man who died for me.
Amen.
I want to hear from the man who hung out on Calvary. I want to hear from what it was to take on Satan in the wilderness. What was it like to wait thousands of years before you could come back and get your children? What was it like? What was it like to deal with your creation that you had formed out of the dust of the ground, breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, and then they put you on a cross? What was it like? And you think you want to get up there and brag? What do you have to talk about? Nothing. 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 So when we look at God's heart being revealed, we are really looking at, thank you, we're really looking at Jesus' example of voluntary humiliation. Verse 7 of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, deals with the divine kenosis, okay? Which literally means to divest of privilege or what? I give it all up. Is that deep? That's deep. Oh, glory to God. He became the what? Servant man, experienced the shame of death on a cross. By divesting himself of power, Jesus reveals the heart of God. Divine cruciformity. It's a new term for you. All right? Divine cruciformity. All right? That's really what it is. He conformed to the servanthood so completely, so thoroughly through the cross that he humbled himself to whatever it meant that he might save. Amen. And he did it for us. Jesus Christ, as ideal king, demonstrates God's power through what? Now, you were even shamed to actually say the word, but that's all right. I'm going to come back to that word again and again. Jesus Christ as ideal king demonstrates God's power through what's the word?
Weakness.
We don't like that term. Americans hate the term. We spend billions of dollars being the strongest military nation on the earth. We don't see in our mental psyche, we don't like anything that's weak. We don't like weak people, weak things. Even when we drink lemonade, you say, it's too weak, it's too watery, it's weak. Okay? I'm making light of it, but that's the truth, okay? We don't want anything weak. We want it to have what? Kick. Yeah, whoo, this has got kick, you know. That's the way we are, amen? That's the way we are, okay? I'm just dealing with cultural stuff. See, we do stuff and don't even realize what we're doing when we do it. We don't even realize what message we're sending back to our head, you know. Even when our little grandchild or grandson or our son comes home and he said, Mommy, that boy took my money again. He took your money again? Come on now. And you, what do we say? So did you hit him? Am I right? Sure we do. We don't want anything weak. Say, no, Mother, Jesus wouldn't want me to hit him. Well, Jesus will understand if you hit him. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus hit anybody on the way to the cross?
No.
You think about it. You think about it. You see how counter character it is for us? It's counter character to everything we believe. Everything. Everything. So the critical assertion is, in revealing God's heart, Jesus discloses what it means to be a Christian leader and confronts remnant leaders in the people of God, remnant church, with both a call and a choice. Philippians 2, 1 through 5 and 12, the last part through 13. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same, what everybody? Mind, having the same what? Love. Being in full accord and of what? One mind. Do nothing from selfish what? Ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Ow! Listen to that. Prefer, Paul is also the one who says, preferring one another. That means that that if you're hungry and I'm hungry and I get bread, what is my responsibility in Christ? To feed you. Did you get that? Not to slice it and say, well, I can give you a piece. That's not what Jesus is saying. That true weakness in servanthood is total submission. I prefer others over myself. Now, why shouldn't I? Because if God made sure that I got that bread, guess what? He'll make sure that I what? Get some more. But God cannot give me more when I am sufficient in the things that I need. You didn't get that. So now, if he gives me a loaf of bread and I don't pass it on to you because you are hungry, he has no room to give me what? Bread. Because I have held on to what he's given me. That's so deep. And that is so counter to capitalism. That is not capitalism, people. Capitalism says, I get the bread, we do like this. See my bread? I've got the bread. Nah, 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 nah. You don't have the bread, okay? That's capitalism, am I right? Yes, it is. It is. That's exactly right, all right? Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the what? Interest of others. Is that hard? That's hard. Now, you are getting to honesty with yourself if you admit that that's hard. That's hard. Sure, it's hard. But guess what? That's what Jesus wants us to be. Have this attitude in yourselves that was also in who? Jesus would go all day without eating because, remember, when the apostles came to him and said, he was with the woman at the well. Remember the story, okay? And he was in the dialogue with her, said, I have water that you know not of. If you drink of this water, you shall what? Never thirst again. She said, baby, give me that water. She said, I want that water. I keep coming to this well every day. I'm sick of walking to this well. Give me that water. She didn't realize it was spiritual water he was talking about. So he's talking in the spiritual realm. Then the apostles show up, and they've got food now. And they said, Jesus, we've been to town. We've got food. He says what? I'm not hungry. They said, what's the problem? Where did you get food from? He said, I have food that you what? Know not of. Why? Because he was so busy rejoicing and enjoying the blessing of doing what? Giving to others. Servant. That's so deep, isn't it? That is so contrary to everything we know and believe in America. Remember, we started talking about that. When we started talking on Monday afternoon, the American way is, I want to get it. I want to get it all. I want to have it all. And when I get it, I ain't giving you none. That's the American way. It really is. And then I'll make a contribution once a year. Follow me now. I'll write out a check. And then, you know, when the real poor person comes by and says, well, I need something to eat. You say, I gave to the humanitarian. You go back down to that building down there. I gave them some money earlier this year. You know, they ought to have something left from what I gave them. Am I right? Come on now. That's our attitude. But Jesus never stopped giving. And what Ellen White says about his living is that he would not only go all day without eating, he would then go all day without eating and then spend all night in prayer and then come out the next day and minister some more. And he never got weary in well-doing. Hold on, darling, because I'm running short on time. All right? Therefore, work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So there is a call. There's a what, everybody? In Philippians 2:5, it is Paul's exhortation, have this attitude in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus. Literally says, this mind in you, that was in Christ Jesus. It is stated here as an imperative. The key points now are attitude and mind or mind in this context is equivalent to what, everybody?
Character.
Let this character be in you, which was also, or that was also in Christ Jesus. Have the inner disposition expressed outwardly of Jesus. This is character formation exhortation. In other words, we're being exhorted to character formation. Spend your time building your what? Character. In America, we spend our time building our personalities. We do. How do we build our personalities? By the promotion, that's personalities. By raising our income, that's personality. All that stuff is superficial. It's the outward personalities. But the characters are developed through hardship, through deprivation, through sacrifice. That's how characters are developed. I mean, we can't even stand it. We break our nails. Ooh, I just got my nails done. Come on, tell the truth. Amen. You know how we are, okay? We want our lives in America to be cushy, cushy, cushy. We really do. Now, I want you to know something. The reason I say that to us, and I'm very firm on us and very clear about us, is because when you go to other parts of the world, this is less difficult for them to get to. They get to that very easily. You know why? Because they have so little. So getting to that, that's easy. It's less obstacles. We all in sin have the issue of self, but for some parts of the world, the walk is shorter. There is actually hardship in our walk in America because we have so long to go. We have placed so many obstacles between ourselves and the Lord. Isn't that deep? So our wealth is our downfall. Doesn't that ring in your ears? Isn't that what Jesus said to the church of Laodicea? You are rich, increased with what? Goods, and have need of what? Nothing, and don't realize that you are what? Wretched, poor, blind, and naked. You're in miserable condition, but you're well off, but spiritually you're broke. Now, let's go on. This is simply a call to what? Christ-likeness. Okay? It's a call to what? Christ-likeness. So in context, what is really being said is especially directed to two warring leaders. If you go back and do the history of what's going on here in Philippians 4, 2 through 3, you will come to an understanding, rather, that you have two leaders that are in opposition to each other. All right? Now let's do a review. It is important that our understanding of leadership comport with the Word of God. Samuel and Saul present a contrast between spiritual and what kind of leadership? Carnal leadership. All right? Saul's response to Samuel is based on Saul's disobedience at Gilgal, teaches us an important lesson about humans. What does it teach us? We seek to avoid personal what? Responsibility. We rationalize self-justification is natural based on the fall. Remember, we went through that on yesterday. So we try to justify ourselves when we do wrong. Instead of saying, that's true, I did it, I'm sorry. Lord, please forgive me. Okay? No matter what decision we've made in life, when we have found ourselves outside of God's will, the devil didn't push us into it. We walked into it. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
That's true. Okay? Don't buy that lie, the devil made you do it. The devil showed you the way and you liked it, so you went. All right? Samuel's response to Saul included two factors. All right? Divine judgment and prophetic prediction. God's word to Samuel after the rejection of Saul was a call to focus on the mission of God. Samuel's conclusion that Eliab had been chosen by God and God's choice of David instead helps us learn an important lesson. What is a lesson? Man looks on the what? External appearance. God looks on the what? Heart. The heart that God examines is not the physical organ, but rather the what? Which is what is actually going on in the judgment right now. Right? He's judging our what? Characters. That's what's going on, all right? Is David the man after God's own heart? A comparison of David and Saul shows that David's sins were much worse than whose? Okay? But in the final analysis, this is where you get to understand what it means when it says a man after God's own heart. Here it is. In the final analysis, read this with me. Saul trusted himself while David trusted God. See the difference? That's the difference. That's the difference. All right? Typology provides an interpretive framework to answer the question, who is the man after God's own heart? The Old Testament types, whether events, institutions, or people, find their New Testament antitype in who? Jesus Christ. Okay? What does Jesus reveal about God's heart? The attitude of Jesus was what? Humility and what else? Submission to the what? Death of the cross. By divesting himself of power, Jesus reveals the heart of God, which is the divine cruciformity. This confronts remnant leaders with both a call and a choice. Here is the call. The example of Jesus. It's a call for leaders to be what? To be what? Don't be afraid to say that word. To be what?
Weakness.
Weakness. It's a call to weakness. Weakness in Jesus. Strong spiritually, but weak in submission. Are you with me? All right? Luke 9:23. It is a holistic relational weakness toward God. That's what Joseph had. When confronted with Potiphar's wife, stop making her out to be some unattractive, you know, probably undesirable woman. That woman was probably fine. Okay? You know? And she went, oh, she knew she was fine. That's why she came at the boy. All right? She came at the boy because she said, ain't nobody ever turned me down, baby. You know? And when she came toward Joseph, Joseph didn't say, oh, no, what if your husband finds out? No, don't deal with the run yet. He did not deal with being found out. That would have been social pressure. You understand? I might lose my job. Economic pressure. What was his answer? He says, how can I do this thing and sin against my God? Weak. He's a weak man. Average man wouldn't have run out that room. Come on, tell the truth. They wouldn't have run out. Potiphar's wife come flying up and they would say, well, now we can talk about this. Okay? Huh? But Joseph went weak. He went weak for God. He said, whoa, baby. How can I do this thing and sin against God? You can call me a punk. I'm out of here, baby. And guess what? He was weak all the way to prison. Don't miss that. But because he went weak for God, God said, now I can trust you with strength. And God took him from the prison house to the emperor's house. Stood him next to Pharaoh. I wonder if Potiphar's wife lived to see that. Boy, that would be something. You know, if we had found that out, you know, she actually lived to see that. She would have been ducking after that. Huh? Huh? You know, all of her, she would have been shamed. Amen? Had you ever looked at that story like that? You know, he was weak all the way down to prison. We would never have chosen the road to elevation and promotion through jail. We spend all of our lives avoiding going to jail, don't we? We drive within the speed limit. We pay our taxes properly. Come on, say amen. We do all the right things. But when it comes to God's stuff, then we kind of wishy-washy. Can't really be found, can't really be determined to be consistent, where Joseph says, no, I will be weak for God. He said, oh, you want to be weak for God? To jail you go. Wow. Do you know that that's the same thing that's going to happen at the end of time? Same thing. Same issue. I would rather stand up for God than to be aligned with you. To jail you go. Now, let's finish this up. All right? Holistic relational weakness towards God It's surrender motivated by God's love, okay? It's a recognition of absolute dependence. It's a rejection of all forms. How many forms?
All
forms of human power. Yet it must be what?
Voluntary.
Must be voluntary. It's born of security, the security you have in the Lord, all right? It's based on justice. It's expressed through what? Compassion. It's achieved not by works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Above all, it is paradoxical. Why is it paradoxical? Because remember what Jesus says. He says, you must bear your cross. The Lord told Paul, it is when you are weak that you are what? Strong. That's the paradox. When you are weak, then you are strong. All right? Let's talk about Paul very quickly. Paul's leadership is rejected by some as weak. It's an assessment based on, and write the scripture down that we've got on the screen, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12, chapter 12 and verse 10. That's chapter 10, verses 1 on through chapter 12 and verse 10. Paul's leadership is rejected by some as weak. It is an assessment based on comparison with the super apostles. But Paul was not impressive in his appearance. Some felt, from the assessment given about Paul, that he was shorter than most of the other leaders. He was thin of hair. I'm just being kind. Okay, he was more than thin of hair. You got that? He was bald, okay? And he was a little bit clean on the top side, all right? Paul was not a good speaker. He was not a good preacher. See, he wrote well, but he didn't communicate effectively. All right? Paul had some kind of obvious disability that was visible to other people. Remember, he said, Lord, won't you do what? Take it away? Oh, no, no, no. Lord said, no, we're not going to take it away. Paul responds to the attack by boasting of his weakness. So when they talked about him as being weak, guess what? He says, you're right, I'm weak. I'm weak for the Lord. Listen to what he says. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? Weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in what? Weaknesses. In what else? Insults. In what else? Hardships. In what else? Persecutions. In what else? Difficulties. For when I am what? Weak. Then I am what? Strong. Oh, praise the Lord. That's a contradiction for us today. That's very, very strange for us, all right? But the tragedy is Christ's example, embraced by Paul, is virtually unknown in Seventh-day Adventist leadership practice. Do you notice how I drop these bombs? You know, I'm known for dropping bombs. Have you noticed that about Pastor Thomas? You know, Dr. Hans Deal came up to me. He said, you have a radical side to you. I said, yeah. I said, isn't it exciting? You know? All right, let's deal with the critical assertions, okay? Weakness towards God is the central characteristic for spiritual leadership. God's power can only be revealed when we as Christians and Christian leaders come to the end of ourselves. God's means of working is not by making leaders stronger, but weaker and weaker, until the divine power alone is seen in them. That's deep, isn't it? Now that's real deep. Okay? So the call. What is the call? Why is a proper response to this call so vital? It is related to a choice on two levels that is at the heart of the great controversy. Here is the choice. The kingdom of self versus the kingdom of God. Are you with me? Here's the kingdom of self. Does anybody want to see where they are? How many of you would like to see where you are today? Okay, now this is no public test. I don't want anyone giving any public affirmations or support or rejections or denials of where they might be as they see the chart appear on the screen. So simply take yourself in hand and let the Holy Spirit speak to you and see where you are. Here we go. The kingdom of self versus the kingdom of God. The kingdom of self is ruled by self-interest. The kingdom of God is ruled by love. The kingdom of self is grasping and grabbing. The kingdom of God is releasing. The kingdom of self is achievement. The kingdom of God is a gift. The kingdom of self is effort. The kingdom of God is consent. The kingdom of self is independence. The kingdom of God is interdependence. The kingdom of self is holding. The kingdom of God is what? Releasing. The kingdom of self is what? Willful. The kingdom of God is willing. The kingdom of self is clenched fist and closed heart. The kingdom of God is open hands and heart. The kingdom of self is hard and brittle, while the kingdom of God is soft and malleable. Where are you? Don't say it. Think it. Kingdom of God, as opposed to the kingdom of self. The kingdom of self is determination, but the kingdom of God is transformation. A choice. And yet, there's a deeper choice, a hidden reality only discerned through the Holy Spirit. Choice is a matter of heart. Here it is, as we close. Saul versus David. Saul, his proxies, great controversy. Saul is connected to Satan, where David is connected to Christ. Saul, because of Satan, modeled what? Independence. David, because of Christ, modeled something totally different. Saul, because of Satan, also modeled independence from whom? God, okay? Which was based upon his own human what? Desire. Which made the objective of his movements what? He wanted to be what? First, okay? Power. And self what? Glorification. That's an ascension model. What is that, everybody? That's an ascension model. What was Satan's model? I will what? I will ascend into the what? Throne. I will exalt. I will be like the what? Most High. An ascension model. Okay? That's an ascension model. But now let's look at the model by which David operated. Okay? He modeled what? Dependence. On who? God. His desire was what? To be what? Weakness and self-abdication. What type of process or what type of model of power was he on? Condescension. Are you with me? Well, that was the condescension of Christ. Amen? Are you listening to me? Watch this. Here it is. Christ was what, everybody? I'm wrapping up now. Come on, I want you to work with me because we're about to wrap this up. Here it is. Christ was what or who? God. And he stepped down to become Michael. Stepped down to become the what? Son of God. Stepped down to become Son of Man. Stepped down to become sin for us. Stepped down to become death. Stepped down to have power over the second death. He descended into greatness. Hold on. Did you get it? Or did you miss it? He did what? He descended into greatness. We think that we are great when we're what? Ascending. Jesus said, I descend into greatness. And because he descended into greatness, then God came along and did what? Exalted him. Come on, say amen. Amen. And so because he descended, God said, oh, you descended so well. I will make your name above what? Every other name. At the name of Jesus. Every what? Knee shall bow. And every what? Tongue shall confess that Jesus is what? Lord. That's why when he comes back, John said, I saw him riding a white horse and on his vesture. And on his thigh was written what? King of kings and Lord of lords. He descended into greatness. And then the Father came by and exalted him above every other name. Jesus seeking character. Ellen White's illumination is this. The greatest want of the world is the want of spiritual leaders. Leaders who will not be bought or sold. Leaders who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Leaders who do not fear to call what? Sin by its right name. Don't be afraid to read that statement. Read it. Leaders who do not fear to do what? Call sin by its right name. Leaders whose what? Conscience is as true to duty as the what? Needle to the pole. Leaders who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. Final question is, are we building characters after the example of Jesus Christ? Please remember that character is a matter of the heart.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we're thankful that you've explained it so well, so thoroughly, so completely from your word. And through Jesus Christ, the perfect model. Now, Lord, we ask you, please, we beg of you, please, oh Lord, please, change us and everything about our thinking so that we will have the character of Jesus Christ. This we ask and we pray in Jesus' precious name, that everyone say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.